Well, sometimes we sing songs that are familiar, that you say, oh, I love this song, it's my favorite. And then there are a bunch of pages that we skip over that we don't sing those songs very often, and every once in a while we pull those out and blow dust off of it because the words are good. And you say it's a little awkward to learn. Well, that's how we jump in. Turn to Obadiah, please, with me. Obadiah. Last week we didn't go real long, but I walked through the rest of the verses from verses 15 through 21, did kind of a running commentary as we went along, and I want to come back as we close this series to talking about something that is important to God and should be important to us, which is the day of the Lord. He says in verse 15, the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. And you could make an argument that theme, the day of the Lord, is really the theme of the whole book. It comes up in Amos, in Isaiah, in Obadiah, other places. I think we read from Psalm 137, 7, Isaiah 11, 11, about this judgment, this day of the Lord upon Edom. And so it should cause us to ask, what is the day of the Lord? And so as we close out this study, this six-part study on Obadiah, just really, what is the day of the Lord? It is a phrase that is used by 8 different authors at least 20 different times, and it talks about a dark eschatological or biblically prophetical book theme, an event. The day of the Lord is the judgment of God coming. If you turn back just a page to Amos chapter, or a couple pages to Amos chapter 5 and verse 20, this is 200 years earlier. This is what God told Israel, the nation to the north of Judah, okay? He says, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? Turn back the other direction to Zephaniah chapter 1. Let me introduce to you something there about the day of the Lord, because it's described in Zephaniah in terms of a terrible battle, of an ominous event, of a great destruction of weather. Verse 14 of Zephaniah chapter 1. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. The day of wrath, used synonymously. The day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast, and the battle cry for against the fortified cities and against the lofty embattlements. He goes on right down through verse 18 to talk about what will take place, and neither silver nor gold will be able to deliver them on the day of wrath of the Lord in the fire of his jealousy. So it's a time of decisive judgment. It's going to be so decisive as if it were in a day. We could put it that way. But it's going to be a time of God's measured wrath and justice on this world. We could go to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night. It's not, some people are crying peace and safety, security, prosperity. Things are going on good around us. And this time of judgment will come as if they were not prepared for it. The world, well, the people of God should look forward to it. Say, are you serious? Because without that judgment of God, the blessings that follow will not come. Paul told the Thessalonians, let me just read to you instead of going back to Thessalonians right now. He says, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Paul goes on to say, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So the enemies of God, if they had any sense and knew what was coming, they should be in dread of the day of the Lord. I mentioned a week or so ago that driving across town, I was behind a car, and you know, sometimes you see a bumper sticker and or a license plate, and you try to figure out what that means, and sometimes you wish you hadn't or hadn't read that. And I saw one, and I thought, what is that? And it looked like something was on fire, and it was a Bible. And the statement was, I'm not part of your little book club. And it just reminded me, I was almost in tears when I thought the animosity towards Christ and the authority of God's word has been just below the surface of this world, and it's starting to bubble on top. And there are people that are getting more and more bold and can't hold back just how they feel about God and the themes of Scripture. And what a spirit of Antichrist, yes? What a shame. Paul told the church in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. And he says, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes the seat in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And a little bit later he says, the coming of the lawlessness one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. So all of the rebellion of the world brings on this wrath of God. And just because we don't find the judgment of God falling on the world right now does not mean it won't. For people to say, where is the promise of his coming? Which is not an inquisitive, we're looking, we're wondering. It's a statement of rebellion. It's a fist being shaken in the face of God. So going back to Obadiah, this event in verse 15 of our text, is that future? Is it, you know, every judgment of every nation, I would say, is a foretaste of the judgment that is to come. When God deals with Edom, as we read of in this little book, it is a foretaste of how he's going to deal with all rebellion against God. Verse 15, God, who has been speaking to Edom, then he talks about to all the nations. Verse 15, upon all the nations. And then after that, he goes back and changes pronoun. He talks about to you. And I think that God is showing us that we should see in the dealing with Edom is the righteous justice and wrath of God against all nations. They should plan for global judgment. In this oracle against Edom, in fact, Isaiah 11:11 talks about the oracle against this country and against this nation. And then there's this oracle against Edom. And yet, somebody might point out, if you're studying this book, but aren't there passages that seem to suggest that there's a future judgment on Edom? And let me give you some references. Ezekiel 35, even what we read, Isaiah 63, and Jeremiah 49, sometimes they are referred to as if they still exist or they are going to exist. And how do we square that with what we read earlier in Obadiah, verse 4, where he says, though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, I will bring you down. Verse 5, you have been destroyed. Esau is pillaged. He's seen it as if it's done. He's saying, you will not recover from this. This is not a light wound that you'll be back soon, coming soon with new and improved. No, he says, you will be wiped out. So when I read, like in Ezekiel 35:15, where he says, so I will deal with you. You shall be desolate, Mount Weir, and all Edom and all of it. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. We say, but Edom doesn't exist. Does this suggest a future resurgence of Edom and that God's going to deal with them during the millennium or at the end of the millennium? I would tell you, I think as we hinted at last week, that with reference to Edomites are people maybe geographically but not genetically, right? The people who were of Esau, the descendants of Esau, these Edomites, when he says you're going to be wiped out, they were. And I walked through a couple lessons ago, just wave after wave, how God dealt with them to where they were eventually not only killed, those who weren't killed had to be assumed into, you know, kind of lost their identity. There is no modern Edomite. But the spirit of Edom is pride, and God deals with that. When he says in Isaiah 34, let me read to you that, where he says, 34:5, my sword has drunk its full in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, that once a fairly luxuriant place in the world. He says, upon the people that I have devoted to destruction, representative of all nations that are going to be annihilated. God says, you're just like them, and I will deal with you. Isaiah 63 that we read, he says, Messiah will return to Jerusalem in crimson garments. He says, as I dealt with Edom physically, finally, earlier, so I will deal with all you nations who have that same spirit, whether it's Babylon or Edom, with that same spirit of rebellion. Going back to Obadiah chapter 1. Yes. If somebody says turn to Obadiah 5, we have a problem. Obadiah 12 through 14, God reminded them of your cruel dealing with my people. And then in verses 17 and 18, where he talks about this promised redemption, not to the Edomites, but to the people of Judah. There's a difference. He can tell Israel, I'm going to do this to you, for you've been like the nations. Listen, Judah, listen, Israel. You ignored the warnings, you ignored the prophets, and I'm going to deal harshly with you. However, the difference is you have a future. And the difference with Edom, he says, I'm going to deal with you. You thought you had a present. You were trying to seize on my people. You were trying to take advantage of them. And I will deal with you. And you don't have a future. And any nation that follows that pattern. For the nation of Edom, their pride, their rebellion finally causes them to kind of disappear into history. As God said, Isaiah 11:13, those who harass Judah shall be cut off. There's a little difference in saying, I'm going to apply a wound to you, you'll learn your lesson, you'll come back to me. Or you will be cut off, you will not exist. Jeremiah 49 describes Edom as being a perpetual wasteland. They talked in Obadiah, they gloated, they talked about their prosperity and in your lofty dwelling, and you said, verse 3, who will bring me down to the ground? And he says, you will be a wasteland, you'll be nothing to speak about. And Edom, you will be a testimony to God's power. Listen, I love to talk about the love of God and the promise of God to Israel and what God is doing in his church today. But part of the message here also is the day of the Lord, and God will deal with unbelief. If he doesn't deal with unbelief, he's not a just judge. So God's word through Obadiah was not just about Edom, it was for the encouragement of the people of Judah. He says, your enemy that seems to always be there like the hound, and they're nipping at you and they want your destruction, be encouraged by the fact that there's a day coming where they won't exist. They don't have the promises that I've given to you. They don't have the hope. They don't have the future. Obadiah's prophecy is not, hey, celebrate over what I'm going to do to Edom. It's rather a lament. Have we talked about that recently? It's about a lament. Look at the sin. Look at the judgment on these people. Lament over that, and yet rejoice that God is good. So I would like to wrap this up this way. And I don't know if I want to go on record as being the guy who preached 6 weeks in 15 verses of Obadiah, but there was a lot more that could have been said. But let me summarize this whole series with 3 points here. God's promises to Judah and God's promises to the church remain intact. When you read a book like this, whether it's Amos or Obadiah, when you read a passage about the day of judgment, and sometimes you feel like, boy, a long section, I'm kind of slogging through reading about this destruction that's going to come on all these nations. The Lord did design for Israel to go through a great trial. They have and they will. But he refuses to abandon his people. And there is quite a difference between telling Edom, you don't have a future, and Judah, you do. You don't deserve it, but you do. Here's another thought. Not only God's promise to Israel, and it's not the same, but I would say, and by extension, promises to the church. What God tells us, you say, but things are falling apart in our country. Maybe. Okay. Undoubtedly. We struggle here. But, you know, God's promise to the church is untouched by what's going on in politics today. Amen. Secondly, God the judge will deal with all nations, all hate, and keep his promise to Israel. So you're going to have leaders. We've seen, since we started this series on Obadiah, we've seen a lot of things happening to Israel. I think right about the time I started preaching on this is we were talking about some of these attacks on Israel. And you'll have nations that they will boast, and we will see more images of people that will do things to people living in Israel and then celebrating as if they've won the day. I look at some of the condition of Gaza right now and I think, who's celebrating now? But here's the, apart from everything that's going on right now, God is sovereign and he is progressing his plan, and he will do what he wills to do. He will accomplish all his holy will. We could go back to verse 3 of this text and we could talk about what was their primary problem, and it was that of pride when they said, the pride of your heart has deceived you, and you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, and you say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? In the end of verse 4, God says, I will bring you down, since you asked. Back in Genesis 25, I was doing a word study, verse 29, Jacob, he cooks a stew and he brings it to his famished brother Esau. And that word cooked can have the idea of to boil or to seethe. And Ezekiel 36:5 says, I gave my land to themselves. They gave them land, my land to themselves as a possession, and your wholehearted joy and utter contempt. He says, you have had nothing but contempt and boiling and seething anger towards my people over these years. Instead of saying, okay, God is sovereign, he has a right to bless Jacob. Lord, what do you have for us? Help us to learn from what we have done. How can we assist and protect, encourage your people? No, it was, you're not sovereign. You don't have a right to give it to them. We will take things in our own hand. We'll get that land. And God says, I've had enough. And Obadiah says, God says, Edom, you won't exist anymore. They set their heart above him. And God can't ignore the idolatry and the wickedness and the pride of Edom or of people today. I'm not here to say how we can fix Edom. Edom's gone. And God will deal with this world, but boy, you and I need to be careful about our own heart. Edom and every other hostile nation will one day know that when God gathers Israel together, and it may not be the same thing as the gathering that we see politically right now, he sprinkles them clean, puts water on them in covenant, and he says, he puts a new spirit within you, Ezekiel 36. And he says, I will do it. Guess what? When God says, Israel, I'm going to put my favor upon you, I'm going to sprinkle you clean, no nation can prevent it. When I gather you, think of 1 Timothy 6:15, it says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, kind of sounds like this morning, whom no one has ever seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Look at the last verse of Obadiah. Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau. We discussed that last week. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let's say that last phrase together. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. One more time. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I'm constantly trying to train my brain to look beyond 2024 and the political morass right now and say, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The Lord is coming back. The Jesus that we want to see only from this morning is the one that we will see is the only one standing at the very end. Here's my third and final lesson, and I'll just say this in a couple sentences, that God expects us to love our enemies even today. As he deals with Edom, the command to Israel, remember Israel, going back to the Mosaic Covenant, they were to be kind to the stranger in your borders, be fair with them and their animals, and they were not to despise or take advantage of an Edomite. Obviously, the Edomites didn't have that same rule. It was not reciprocated, that kindness. God says, you know what, Israel, I'll deal with them. So what should our takeaway be? You know, that we should deal with our enemies? No. When we love our enemies and we say, all right, you have hatred towards me. In some cases, it might be, you know what, because I love the Lord and I love his word and I want to share that. And there's hatred for that. I can't fix that, but I don't hate you back. Some cases that becomes the very thing. I was reading a testimony about Georgie Vins and some things that he saw in a gulag in Russia years ago, and a fellow pastor that was just kept up with a consistent testimony and love, and there were people that beat that man and abused him, eventually that came to Christ because of him. They could not argue against it. Just because God says, I'm going to deal with the enemies of my son, and I will scrub this world clean, doesn't mean that we should say, I don't care about the lost. No, it should be just the opposite. We're here to proclaim Christ. And while we do good to our enemies, we shine with a testimony of God's saving grace. Let's pray and close in prayer. Lord, help us to love your appearing. Thank you for the promise to take your church up in the clouds and then to scrub this world clean of rebellion. And the spirit of Edom in every age will be dealt with by the judge of all the earth. And as we have studied here, all efforts to build what you tear down are doomed to failure. And on the other side, all efforts to destroy what you are building will also fail. As Westerville Bible Church, we're not perfect, but we pray you will light a fire under your church to speak boldly and expect some hatred in return. You assured us in John 15 that persecution would come on account of your name. Thank you for the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit who enables us to labor and witness in this dark age. And Lord, we pray for your rule, your kingdom, our King. In the name of Christ, our coming King, we pray. Amen. Thank you. May the Lord bless your study of the Word this week. Be in the Word. I hope you're marching through trying to read it. Not only read passages of it, but go back and study and then meditate on particular portions. You know, at any time of the day, we should be able to call you. Maybe Pastor Smith or I will call you and say, what'd you learn today? What are you meditating on today? I would encourage you that what you maybe read in the morning, think on all during the day, sometimes come back and read that same passage again in the evening. What is the Lord teaching me? How is he rebuking me? What comfort or encouragement is there through this? And I hope we look at a little book like Obadiah and say, it's small, but it's not insignificant. There's some heavy themes here. But what an encouragement that must have been to Judah for the Lord to say, listen, Israel, I didn't write this for Edom. I wrote this for you. I'm going to deal with them. And I'm going to deal with you in grace. And you have a hope. Our God is the God of all hope. Thank you. You are dismissed.